It's good to have you here today. Glad we're worshiping together. We're in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11. And man, good news, right? The Starliner saga is over, right? Feel good about that, I'm sure. You know what I'm talking about, right? The Starliner, it's the Boeing aircraft that back in June took two astronauts who were supposed to spend between 3 and 7 days in space and ended up at 280 plus. That was just resolved last week, and they were on the ground. I know one person who was really happy about that. The guy on the right is the acting director of Johnson Space Center and also my cousin Steve. I don't know if you can see the resemblance, but Steve and I have seven boy cousins on our mom's side, and we pretty much prove the rule that the recessive gene for baldness comes from your mom's father, okay? When Steve and Scott and Kevin and I get together, we are the most chrome-domed of the bunch. We look very similar, right? Steve and I particularly, although he's a tad bit thinner than I am. Maybe a lot thinner than I am. Let's just say tad, shall we? Yeah, we should. Okay, all right, we're stopping there. Anyway, but Steve, he started his career with NASA at the Johnson Space Center 35 years ago, right out of college. And he started in an internship position and has made his way up to the place where now he's responsible for the entire Johnson Space Center. Now, through his entire career, he has always worked incredibly closely with astronauts. For when he was working with the space shuttle, when he was working with manned space flight stuff, he was always intimately and personally involved in astronauts. And so he has a love for them and always was showing up to send them off and receive them. And now in this role, which is above the role that he had before, obviously, he's still in that same position. Now, one of the things that I didn't actually talk to Steve about this, but I am absolutely sure this happens because this is human nature. My guess is that Steve, as the director of NASA at Johnson Space Center, gets a lot of advice from people, right? I mean, when these guys were up there, my guess would be that he had a lot of people telling him a good idea on how to solve the problem and how to deal with a solution for that problem. And so the question is, how do you kind of move that through, right? How do you decide what's the good advice and what's the bad advice? And you shouldn't just throw out all the advice, but you should certainly get rid of the advice that's not so bad. And for humans, that can be a hard thing because even the best intentioned humans often give bad advice. So my prompt for this morning for you is that when a human gives you advice, you should weigh it heavily. Now, on the flip side of that, when the Lord God of the universe gives us advice, not a bad idea just to take it, right? Not a bad idea just to swallow it and do what God says. In some ways, that sounds a little bit childish, but it really is something that God gives us instruction. And in the Sermon on the Mount today, he's going to give us three pieces of advice. The first two pieces of advice, I'm just going to kind of share a little bit about, but then we're going to kind of dive into the last piece of advice. So let's begin by reading the text, and then we'll get to the advice. Look, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 11 says, "Judge not that you might not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them and underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, good gifts to those who ask him. Okay, so three pieces of advice that Jesus gives. The first is this, very simply, in the first few verses, judge not that you not be judged. Take the log out of your eye before you try to take the speck out of another person's eye. If we had to summarize that, here's what Jesus is saying. Judge your own need for redirection before you start trying to redirect somebody else. You got that? So here's what Jesus is saying, just very simply. You know, before you go trying to help direct somebody else in a spiritual way or in a recovery way or in a redemptive way, you ought to evaluate yourself in terms of your need for the same kind of redirection. Pretty simple. Now, we could spend a whole sermon on that. We're not going to, but that's the first piece of advice. The second piece of advice comes this way. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And what's Jesus trying to say here? Again, we could spend a long time talking about this, but in summary, I think it's really this. Spend more time with people who understand that they're lost and need healing from their brokenness instead of people who don't recognize their brokenness and think they're okay. In other words, people who are ritualistic, people who are caught up in regulation and rules, we ought to spend less time trying to convince them of their need because they are, well, unaware of their need, or they think they don't have a need, than we do with people who are desperate and broken. I'm not saying in this, and Jesus isn't saying that somebody is too far gone to be helped. All he's saying is that our time and our energy as disciples makers should be given to those people who understand their need to grow, or at least are not at a place where they don't feel like they have a need to grow. And so our time is better used connecting with people, moving towards people who are at least aware that they are broken. Now, again, we could spend a ton of time talking about that, but really, what we're going to spend most of our time with today is this last piece of advice. And it's just three words, very simply, because they're the same words: pray, pray, pray. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says that that when we look at verse 7 through 11, he says, I want to tell you what answered prayer looks like. How does it come about? What are the components of it? Or at least what are some of the components of it? Because we can't break down answered prayer just to a formula. But he does give some components of prayer, specifically about answers and answers to prayer and prayer being answered. And those components are primarily these three things. First, it's persistence. Second, it's the goodness of God. And third, in the midst of that persistence and goodness of God that brings answers, we also have to have faith in God that he is working even when it seems like he's not. So, persistence, goodness of God, and faith in the fact that God is working. Let's unpack them if we can. Let's start with this persistence idea, shall we? Verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. There are two aspects of persistence in these two verses. First, it's the commands that Jesus gives, the imperatives that Jesus gives: ask, seek, and knock. They just ring with the idea that we're supposed to keep seeking God, right? Now, let me give you an example. When I was a little kid, and I was standing in the kitchen and my mom was there, and I would have a deep need. I mean, like to the extent that I would die if I didn't get the cookie or the Pop-Tart. I would ask my mom as she stood in front of me. I would say, Mom, I desperately need a cookie or a Pop-Tart. Can I please have one? And my mom would either answer one of three ways. Sure. Which, that was rare, just got to tell you. That was just not the normal answer. Usually it was no or wait, right, for after dinner. And so sometimes in that moment when my mom was in the kitchen and I was in the kitchen with her, it was a very simple process. I would start with, Mom, can I have a cookie? And then typically after that, my mom would make her way to another room. I mean, maybe I didn't know it at the time, but she was trying to get rid of me, right? Or trying to lose me, right? And I would, what would I do? Because I was being persistent, I would seek after my mom, and I would enter into the room. And I would say, "Mom, may I please have a cookie? I'm about to die." And she would say either yes, no, or wait. Normally, no, right? And then after that interchange, my mom would sometimes go to a laundry room or a bedroom or the den, and she would close the door, right? And what would I do? Because I was dying, right, without a cookie. I would go and I would knock on the door. I would jiggle the handle. I would call out, "I'm dying, I need a cookie." And she would say either yes, no, or wait. Normally, no, right? Now, you see the picture. It's like God saying, "Listen, I want you to come after me. I want you to ask me if I'm there. And if you can't find me, I want you to come and find me. And if it seems like we're blocked off, I want you to knock down the door to get to me." And that's part of this picture of persistence. But it's not just the picture of persistence. It's the actual makeup of the language as well. Because those three imperatives, ask, seek, and knock, those three commands that Jesus gives his people, they actually have the inferred sense because of the grammatic breakdown or the grammatic structure that they are to be continuous action. So I'm supposed to keep on asking. I'm supposed to keep on seeking. I'm supposed to keep on knocking. And that's true in the scripture. In Luke chapter 15, there's this situation that Jesus tells about where a guy has visitors come after dark and he doesn't have anything to eat. They were unexpected. And so he runs next door and he bangs on his next door neighbor's door. And his neighbor says, "Go away, I'm sleeping." I don't think he really was, but "Go away, I'm sleeping. And leave me alone." And he says, "Man, I got people over here. I need food. Come on, come on, come on, go away. Everything's put away. I can't come down." And he just bangs and bangs and bangs and bangs until what? The guy gives in, goes, gets the bread, says, "Get out of here, take the bread, go, feed your people," right? In Luke chapter 18, another situation where a woman goes to court every day to come before the judge to say, "You've got to relieve, you've got to provide justice for this abuse that I'm experiencing." And finally, after days and days and days, this woman gets the justice from the judge because persistence brings answers, right? That's one of the things that Jesus is teaching us. Persistence brings answers because it shows our desperation. It shows our dependence. Those things are proven by our persistence. And God wants to see that in us. Not because we have to earn it, but because we get to see. We get to experience our absolute need as we come after him, as we knock, as we seek, as we ask. What's happening? We're proclaiming our need for him in every way. And we're understanding our need even more and more. So persistence brings answers. Now, the second thing we notice, or the second component of this answered prayer, is that God's goodness also is responsible for the answers. They bring answers. Look at verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So last week, Vicky was down with our granddaughter in Austin, and her mom and dad were getting away, and so Vicky was spending a couple days with her. And when Ella asked for a drink of water, Vicky and I didn't talk about this, but when Ella and I asked for a, or not Ella and I, when Ella asked Vicky for a drink, I will pretty much 999% guarantee you that Vicky did not give her vinegar, right? And when she said, "Kiki, will you read me a book?" Vicky didn't get out War and Peace. She got out Goodnight Moon or the Child you know, the children's Bible storybook, you know. It's one of those things. She gives good gifts to Ella because she's a good grandmother. And man, when you think about that, you say, man, see, I get it. God is in the same way. He's giving us good gifts, actually a thousandfold, a millionfold, a million times better than any gift that we can give our kids. God is giving us. That's what this passage is saying, that God's goodness provides the answers to our prayers. I mean, man, I see it in my own life. Do you? Not do you see the things that God's done in my life, but do you see the things God's done in your life? I'd like you to do one thing for me. I never ask you to do stuff like this because when I'm sitting in a church service, this is the kind of thing that I hate. But I want you guys to do this for me because I think it's important. I want you to close your eyes just for a second. And I want you to just think about one thing or two things. What is it that you have prayed and that you've seen God answer? And I just want you to quietly say to the Lord, thank you for that. Amen. You know, when I pray that prayer, I think of the prayer to ask Jesus to forgive my sins. That's the first thing I think of. And that he answered that prayer. And that I'm confident in that. And that cool thing is you can be too if you're not yet. Just trust him. Just put your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And confess your sins and invite him to forgive your sins, and he will come in and he will forgive your sins and he will transform you. I see that in my own life. I see that prayer answered. I think about the prayers Vicki and I prayed 20 years ago about wisdom and direction about whether we should even come to this church. And now we can look in the rearview mirror and see God answer so many prayers and the way he did that, right? I mean, it's amazing that the persistence in prayer and the goodness of God that brings these answers, it's amazing. Now, here's the thing, though. We can't stop there because we're not all getting those kinds of answered prayers every day like that. Because many of us are praying these prayers of, God, would you please heal my daughter? Will you please... Man, my friend who's addicted, God, will you step in and heal that addiction? God, would you bring that broken relationship to healing? God, would you help this situation come to a place where it's not such tension? God, will you move in that relationship? Well, God, will you move in our business? God, will you move in that environment that is our neighborhood? God, will you bring people? We're praying for people for years to come to know Jesus Christ. And all of these things seem like they would be exactly the kind of thing God would want to do. And yet, you're getting an answer like no or wait. And you gotta sort that out, don't you? I mean, you remember the story of Job where his whole family basically got wiped out. And then his friends come in and try to explain to him exactly what happened. And it kind of at the end, when Job finally starts to talk to God about the whole situation, you know, Job says, man, God, do you, what are you doing? I mean, God, I got to tell you, this is not the way I expected this. Do you ever feel like that with God? Almost like, God, listen, I mean, I can't fathom why you wouldn't answer this prayer. It seems like everything that you want in life. It seems like everything you want in this world. It seems like, why wouldn't you answer this? God, you almost want to say with a little bit of humility, but a lot of arrogance too, God, I deserve an explanation for the way you are operating in this world. What is up? And I think, here's the thing. I think God would love for you to say that to him. I think God would love for you to question him and get that real with him. And not just turn around and walk away from him. God wants to be able to lead you and walk you through that situation. You might feel duped. You might demand an explanation. And God is going to tell you in a gentle way, maybe sometimes gentle, maybe sometimes a little harsher, like he did with Job. He's going to tell you the exact same thing he told Job. Let me ask you, Job, and this is something you don't learn now if you're going through a hard time, but it's something you get so that you're ready for it when you go through that hard time. And that is, Job, let me ask you, where were you when I started this whole thing? It wasn't some sort of challenging question. It was just a harsh question. It was really just a reality question. Job, I created this thing, and the inference is you can trust me. Here's what we know for sure, is that we don't know very much for sure, right? I mean, I don't understand what God's doing all the time, right? And I love the fact that he's in charge and he gets it. In fact, look at the end of verse 11. See, if God brings answers to prayer through persistence and his goodness, he actually brings an ability for us to deal with the answers to prayer that are wait and no, by our faith in who he is and what he's done. And who is he? At the end of verse 11, it says, won't your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Please don't just run past that word heaven. When Jesus used that word heaven before in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a plural usage. And that means that it's not just over and above. It's not just everything that is transcendent. It's also everything that is intimate. And it may be that as Jesus is interacting with these Pharisees and with these disciples, he's reminding them of the Trinity. He's saying the Father, who is transcendent, and me, who of course I'm intimately engaged with you because I'm sitting here in the flesh with you, I want you to know we have both of these things under wraps, the transcendent nature and the intimate nature. God has a plan that is bigger than we are, and God is walking with us through that plan. And so we have to understand that we don't understand it. And we don't have to defend God before other people. And we don't have to make excuses for the way God is acting and working in the world. He has a plan that is bigger than you and bigger than me. We also have to recognize that prayer is not just about asking God for things. It's about conversation with him. And we'll never know the answers. Some of us think that when we get to heaven, we can't wait to ask God why. And my assumption, which may or may not be true, but it seems like it should be true, is that when we get to heaven, we won't be concerned with why, because we have God with us fully and completely, and now all things are clear. So what do we do with all that stuff? Well, we live in the joy and the goodness of his sovereign reign, his absolute control. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the message, says this: in prayer, we persistently, faithfully, trustingly come before God, submitting ourselves to his sovereignty, confident that he is acting in the right now. And then in his book, Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools, Tyler Stanton says this about Peterson's quote, specifically about acting in the right now. He says, what God is doing in the right now is weaving history into a redemptive, good future for his children. That's Romans 8:28. Look that up later. That God is working all things together for our good. That God is redeeming all things. That he is bringing all things under his, well, healing and his renewal and his restoration. And we can trust him in that. So everything in terms of our prayer hinges on what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, that we should pray, His will be done, not our will. I mean, in John chapter 1, I'm sorry, John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. So He answers His prayer according to His will. When we pray according to His will, He answers the prayer. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves is that when He answers no or wait, why does He do that? That doesn't make sense. Well, let me just remind us of a few things about what it means to pray according to God's will. First of all, it means that we pray in righteousness. It means we pray without rebellion. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, I'm not trying to say that we got to be perfect or that we have to come to a measure of righteousness to be able to get our prayers answered, but we have to walk with God and confess our sins and turn back to Him on a regular basis. I mean, how many times when you're in rebellion against God do you have a powerful prayer life? Absolutely never, right? Because you're dealing with your own junk, and you're not because God doesn't hear you, not because God doesn't forgive you, but because it stands in the way. We got to be in a repentance. We got to be in a righteous state. Furthermore, praying in His will, we have to pray according to the things that God desires. Now, we don't know everything about that, but we do know that God wants light to shine into darkness. We do know that God wants us to be salt and light in the world. We do know that God wants us to be transformed and relationships to be healed and lives to be changed. We know that stuff. And so we pray for those things to happen according to the will of God. Now, we also know that praying according to the will of God means that we pray according to the way that He works in the world. I mean, let's face it. We've got friends who we've been praying for a long time to come to faith in Jesus. And I just think that's one of the most significant prayers you can pray. And why wouldn't God answer that prayer? Why wouldn't God reach down and grab those two and shake them and throw them to the ground and, you know, bring them to faith? Why isn't that? Well, because God made us with free will, correct? Right? And so God is going to, when we pray according to God's will for someone to come to faith, we're praying that God would continue to put opportunities in that person's lives and for us to be people who are preaching the truth and living out love in front of them so that they respond or recognize in what that is. But the question has to come, they have to respond. At some point, because we have free will, we have to respond. That's absolutely true. We got March Madness going on right now. Did you hear about the... That's a crazy story. And I'm going to remember it in just a minute. I remember it. The manager for McNeese State down in St. Charles, Louisiana. He's the first non-athlete to get a name, image, and likeness contract. Over the week, several companies came together and sponsored the guy for $100,000. And all he does is walk out in front of the team with a boombox playing the walk-up song. And they gave him $100,000. Amazing. Now, here's the thing. I would guess after McNeese State beat Clemson, sorry, Clemson, it was a great game. I picked Clemson. I picked McNeese State, by the way, just so you know. Not that I'm bragging or anything, but I did see something there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally random. Anyway, but after they beat Clemson, you know that many of those people who went to McNeese State were seriously praying as they played Purdue yesterday that God would somehow miraculously cover the cylinder when the ball went up from those Purdue players so that it did not score. I don't know if they were praying that exact specific prayer, but there were some people praying prayers. God, let us win. Okay, let me just remind you of something. That's probably not the best place to use your prayer time. right? Because God has a way that he works. And I don't know exactly about this, but it seems like the way God works when it comes to sports is, man, it's preparation, it's athleticism, it's mind, and it's coaching, right? And God lets that play out like he lets many things play out. So we pray according to his will, and sometimes according to his will, even the best things in our minds aren't in his timing, or they're not in or they're not in his plan, and we can't really understand it. We were singing this song just a minute ago. We're singing a song about how God, and David actually prayed at the end. He said, there's coming a day when God's going to make everything new, right? Let me just remind you of something. We live in on the pinhead of a line of eternity that stretches forever. And we have such a small perspective of the entire thing. There is coming a day when God will redeem everything that he allowed. And in fact, in Revelation 8, verses 3 through 5, God actually says that he is going to answer the prayers of the saints in that time when he begins to renew and restore his kingdom. In fact, let me read this to you. In Revelation 8, 3 through 5, just as he's opening the seventh seal, the final seal, as this kingdom is, this kingdom which has already been established but not yet fully put forth, when it's fully put forth and all things are being made new, this is where this begins. And he says in verse 3 of Revelation 8, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints, from the time Jesus ascended into heaven until the time that Jesus ended the time on earth. This is it. All the saints, all the prayers of all the saints rose before God from the hand of the angels. And then the angels took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. So all these prayers that were being prayed, God had stored them up. He is storing them up. And one day he is going to unleash them back on the world where peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightnings and earthquakes are going to symbolize the fact that God is answering the prayers that you're praying right now that you don't think ever materialized. The healing, the relational healing that needed done, the glory that needed to come from certain situations that were you were dealing with, all of those things God is going to redeem. Everything that he allowed, he will redeem. Why? Because God is good. That sounds so lame in the sense of it sounds like it's not lame, it just sounds so trite. But God is good. He cares for us more than anyone could. God is faithful. He is doing this work. God will never leave you. Hebrews 13:5 says he'll never leave you or forsake you. Isaiah 55 says he has a plan that you don't understand because it's bigger than you. And so, what do? As you wait, you pray with persistence. And you pray with the recognition and understanding that the goodness of God is primary in the answer to those prayers. And that even if those prayers don't get answered in the way you wish they would, you can trust that God is working and walking you through those moments, however hard they are. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us about how to communicate with you, with your Father, with the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, would you help us to be persistent, to keep seeking, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking? And would you help us to understand who you are as our God, as you answer us with maybe wait, and maybe no, that you're in charge and that we don't understand it, and that one day you'll make all things new, and that while we work our way through it, you'll be with us and you'll encourage us and you'll help us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. We praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.